This book of Ruth, I think, it's an amazingly simple but profound book, and it plays an integral part in the story of ancient Israel, but also in the story of God's saving plan for the whole world. And it continues to speak, I think, to us and to teach us wisdom about what it means to live a godly life in our day, in our context, even though it is over 3,000 years old. So I just want to recap the story to where we're up to so far for those who haven't been here the last 2 weeks. The story of Ruth is set in the age of the Judges, which is about 1100 BC, around that time. It's when the people of Israel were living in rebellion against God, who had saved them from Egypt and brought them into the Promised Land. It begins with Naomi and her family leaving God, leaving God's land, leaving God's people, and leaving God's promises because of a famine that God has brought upon Israel because of their unfaithfulness. In search of food and new life, they went to Moab, the land of God's enemies. And there, against God's law, Naomi's sons married Moabite women. But in leaving God, they didn't find life, rather they found death. After 10 years, Naomi's sons had failed to have children, and her husband Elimelech died, and then her two sons died. And so Naomi, hearing that there was food again in Israel, set out for home, chasing food. While one of her daughters-in-law, Orpah, left Naomi and turned back to start a new life, Ruth, her other daughter-in-law, clung to Naomi, and she promised before God that she would stay with her even unto death. And for ancient Israel, reading this story, they see this amazing act of loyalty and love of Ruth to her mother-in-law, and it operates as this powerful contrasting picture to the nation of Israel, who are completely unloving and disloyal to God in the way that they were living. So they have this sort of shocking picture contrasting this Moabite widow with their whole nation. Now, on arrival home in Bethlehem, Naomi tells the villagers to call her Mara, not Naomi, because she says, "I left full, but returned empty." And Mara means bitter. She is desolate, she is bitter, and she is miserable when she gets home. She has little to no hope in her spirit. Her family line has come to an end in the dust. But soon after she arrived, things began to look up. Ruth immediately set out to go and work in a field in order to gather the remnants of grain that farmers leave behind when they harvest. These were remnants that farmers often didn't consider worth going back to pick up after the first pass. But they were also remnants that God's law instructed farmers to leave behind for the poor, for the widows, and for the orphans, and the foreigners in the land. Now, the field that Ruth chose to glean in first happened to be Boaz's field, who was a close relative of Naomi, and he was really impressed by Ruth's loyalty and her love for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so he took her into his protection, and he was generous to her. He instructed his men to leave behind whole sheaves of grain for her to pick up, so she had an abundance as she gathered. Now, Naomi, when Ruth returned home after that first day, she was thrilled to see how much Ruth had gathered on that first day. And she was even more thrilled to hear that she'd happened to gather in Boaz's field, who she realized that's her relative. And so for the next 2 months, Ruth continued to gather in Boaz's field through the barley and the wheat harvests. And so where we left off last week, Naomi and Ruth were continuing to live, despite this support, in a precarious existence. They had no male protector or provider. They were two widows. They had no ongoing family line to continue their name after their deaths or anyone that could look after them in their old age. And so at this point, we come to chapters 3 and 4, and so let's pray before we work our way through that story. Father God, we thank you for your word, which is simple and profound, and we pray that as we look at it, you open our eyes to understand it and our minds to understand, our hearts to receive it, and we pray that as our minds and hearts are changed and challenged by your word, that it flows into our actions and our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin. Like the last couple of weeks, I'm going to work my way through the story before I just draw some applications at the end. So one day, verse 1, you can have it in front of you or up on the screen. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for." Something seems to have happened to Naomi over the past 2 months. She's not quite the same bitter, empty woman who arrived 2 months earlier, who spoke nothing about Ruth to the villagers when she arrived, but was focused on herself. She seems to have been enlivened by the provisions she's received from Boaz and through Ruth's hard work gleaning. And now she's thinking again of the future. And generously, she thinks specifically of Ruth's future. Ruth has cared for her. How can she now care for Ruth? Admittedly, in thinking of Ruth's future, she's also considering her own, which is wise and good to do. And by God's grace, Ruth's future is intimately entwined with Naomi's good future, as they would both want for each other. Because the best possible marriage option for Ruth will also, by God's grace, produce the best possible result for Naomi. But how to get it done? Naomi says to Ruth in verse 2, "Now Boaz, with whose women you've worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." "I'll do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. I think we can see that Naomi is a shrewd and wise woman. She can read things, can't she? She can read people, situations, and possibilities. Sometimes women are much better at figuring out complex social and relational matters than men are. And let's consider for a moment how insightful she is. She says, "One, Boaz is a relative of ours." In other words, being a relative, he is a good option to consider for marriage. He will be much more inclined to support us. "Two, tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." Naomi is attuned to Boaz's movements and work patterns. And she says tonight rather than this evening, because in this venture, timing matters. To enable what must be done to be done discreetly. Then three, she says, "Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes." Here, best clothes is actually better translated your non-mourning garments. So to change out of your mourning garments that she's probably been wearing for a few months. In other words, Ruth, you need to show to Boaz that you are past the period of mourning your husband and now you consider yourself available for remarriage. And Boaz, he's going to need to receive a very clear message because he's a man and sometimes men need clear messages. And it's certainly not going to hurt in this mission if you also appeal to his passions a little bit, so definitely wash and put on perfume. Then go down to the threshing floor, four. But don't let him know you're there till he's finished eating and drinking. Why wait till after dinner? What woman doesn't know that a man is always in a better mood when he has a full belly? That is a much better time to ask a man for something, isn't it? Verse 4. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Make sure you don't get the wrong guy in the dark. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do next. I think we might wonder, why uncover his feet, right? Well, one writer speaks of the symbolic nature of uncovering his feet, read lower half of the body, as a sexually symbolic action to make explicit what she is asking. So in many ways, what she's doing is a very risky venture, isn't it? Here is a well-contented man at the end of harvest, lying down in the dark, and a young, pleasant-smelling woman is lying at his feet with no one to protect her, and she's showing that she's available. It's a potentially electrifying encounter. So what happens next? In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. I wonder what startled Boaz. Was God involved in that? You can imagine a fair bit of surprise and shock, can't you? For Boaz startled awake, sitting up in the middle of the night to find a woman at his feet. It's dark, but the perfume and shape probably gives her away. "Who are you?" he asks. He had no idea. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer of our family." Now, Ruth has taken a big risk here, hasn't she? Boaz could have simply refused her. "I'm not interested in an impoverished Moabite woman." He could have also misunderstood her intentions. "She's just after my money. She's a gold digger." Or he could have even taken advantage of her. "She's made herself available." And then he could have disposed of her like a conquest, an object of temporary pleasure and satisfaction. But he didn't do those things. And he immediately understood what Ruth was doing, didn't he? He was wise, just as Naomi knew he would be. And she immediately explained her purpose, that she was asking him to be Naomi and her kinsman redeemer. She says, "Spread your garment over me." In other words, take care of me. In other words, take me home to be your wife. And we read Boaz's response in verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." We can see here that Boaz knows exactly what Ruth is asking, and he knows she is requesting marriage, not primarily for herself out of self-interest, but out of love for her mother-in-law. This kindness for your mother-in-law. Because Boaz knows that according to Jewish law, as a relative of Elimelech, that if he marries Ruth and they have a son, that son is going to be considered not his son, but Naomi and Elimelech's son. He knows that that child is going to inherit Naomi's estate, even if he has bought it with his own money. And we know that Ruth's actions are unselfish, because here we learn that Boaz is old. He's probably quite old. He's potentially 20 or 30 years older than her. We can see that Ruth has put aside her physical passions and desires out of her love for Naomi, and her desire to see Naomi have a son and a descendant through her to replace the sons she has lost. And Boaz, he gets that. He is really, really, really impressed with her. He almost certainly would never have approached Ruth for marriage, aware of this massive age gap. In fact, if he was an older widower, which we don't know anything about, it's possible that marriage or remarriage to anyone was simply not on his agenda. But Ruth has shown by her very risky actions that she is completely willing to marry him. She would not have done such a bold and risky thing if she wasn't completely on board. Through this risky act, he has no doubt in his mind that this is what she really wants to do. And it had to be that clear, didn't it, for Boaz to get past all of those social awkward obstacles. Naomi knew Boaz's character. She knew she wasn't sending Ruth into real risk or danger. in her mission. She knew Boaz was a good man, but the outcome was still by no means certain for her. And so how did Boaz respond? Just as we want. Boaz gives her all that she asks. He puts her at ease. He says in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character." And we can see here that Boaz's willingness to marry her is directly connected to the fact that she is a woman of noble character rather than because she is young or beautiful. Proverbs 31:10 says, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies." A young men, when or if you go looking for a wife, look for a wife of noble character. She is worth far more than rubies. One who loves God first as a first priority. Young women, pursue a noble character for yourself rather than outward beauty and adornments. For as another proverb says, "Beauty is fleeting and charm is deceptive, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised," and we can say vice versa. So as a man who himself deeply desires to honour and please God in his life, Boaz is deeply attracted to this young woman who desires to honour and please God just as he does. But before it all ends happily ever after, there is another moment in this story of suspense that the narrator has woven into it. He says in verse 12, "Although it is true I'm kinsman redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your kinsman redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." Boaz is a man of great integrity, isn't he? He knows there is a man more closely related than he to Naomi, and he won't usurp that man's right in any way. He probably could have got away with it, but he is a godly man. He trusts his life to God, and he honours God above everything else, including personal gain. Yet, in saying this, notice, he puts Ruth's mind at ease with an oath. Ruth has put herself out there, and she's very vulnerable. He wants to make sure that Ruth knows he's not looking for a way out. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will do it if he won't." And so Ruth and Naomi's future is now secure. And Boaz's character just continues to shine in this story. He says, "Lie here till morning." So she lay at his feet till morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." Boaz in this shows his care for Ruth, not sending her away to walk home in the dark when it's not safe. But he also reveals he is wise to protect both his reputation and Ruth's reputation. He wants to be above reproach and to be seen to be above reproach. He knows if word gets out suggesting that he's had some sort of illicit relationship with Ruth, then there is no way that that closer kinsman redeemer will consider marrying her. He wants to make sure this kinsman redeemer will not be unfairly deterred. And further, Boaz, in his grace and kindness, says to Ruth and Naomi, "You must not go back to Ruth." He says, "You must not go back to Naomi empty-handed." And this is the narrator's clever use of the word empty to remind us of Naomi's words when she arrived in Bethlehem. You remember, she says, she came and she declared herself bitter and empty. And Boaz says in verse 15, "Bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" I don't know if you can imagine the suspense on Naomi's part. You know, I bet Naomi didn't sleep a wink that night. Not a wink. I bet she was sitting outside her house, the front door, when the earliest rays of dawn came up, and she was waiting anxiously to see what had happened. We read Then Ruth told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Life has now turned for Naomi. She who was empty has now been filled by God's grace. In verse 18, Naomi again shows her wisdom and insight into Boaz's character. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Don't you appreciate a man of action? Someone who just gets things done that need to get done and done well and done properly without procrastinating. Here we find that Boaz is not only honest, but he's shrewd. He's a wise reader of people and situations too, and he knows what good process is. We read in chapter 4, the final scene. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he mentioned came along. The narrator here highlights another instance in the story of perfect timing of God's providence. We read, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you'll not, tell me, and so I know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. Boaz is honest and upfront that Naomi's land is for sale and that this man has the first right to buy it by law. He's brought witnesses along to ensure the deal is transparent and provable. The other man sees this great opportunity to expand his farming land. Oh, I'll take that. I'll redeem it, he says. But then, Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, oh, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it. He knows that if he buys a field and they have a son, that field is going to move straight to the son. And his own children won't get any of it. So Boaz redeemed the land that belonged to Elimelech, acquired Ruth as his wife in front of the 10 elders and witnesses. And in verse 9, we read, then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you're witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you're witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. The people of the town remember the insertion of the foreign woman Tamar, who had a child by Judah, into the line of Israel, and how God had blessed her descendants in number. Now here is another foreigner inserted into the same line of Judah. And so in verse 13 we read, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. I think the women in this story play a wonderful role, don't they? The women of the village, they chime in at different points in this story to say special things. Notice here that God enabled Ruth to conceive and to have a son in contrast to life in Moab. Notice God is identified as the one who has not left Naomi without a kinsman redeemer. And now instead of speaking about Boaz as her kinsman redeemer, they speak about this child as her kinsman redeemer. Because he will renew her life, this child, he will fill her with joy, and he'll care for her in her old age. Her needs are going to be provided for by this baby boy. What a great moment for Naomi. She was empty and bitter, but now she's been filled and blessed by this son. Not just a son, as the women of the village recognize, she has a daughter-in-law who is better to her than seven sons. And what a marvelous, unselfish, giving, loyal, and kind daughter-in-law Ruth was. And of course, we see in the genealogy that follows that this child becomes the grandfather of King David, who would be God's chosen king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And ultimately, that this line would be the line that our great kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, would be born into 1,000 years later. So let me just wrap up this series with a few applications and comments. I want to draw three out of the three main characters that we should, I think, each be able to relate to on some level. Firstly, Naomi. Naomi is the prodigal daughter. She wandered from God, but in her despair, she returns to take shelter under his rule in his land. Having returned to God, she who is empty and bitter finds fullness and joy. Are you tempted to wander from God? To seek life apart from the maker of the universe? There is no life to be found apart from God. Let me encourage you to worship God first in your heart, shown by the way you live and relate. Do not look to Moab for fulfillment. There is nothing there. If you have wandered, why not commit right now to return to your heavenly Father? Secondly, Ruth. Ruth is an outsider. She's got no natural birthright to be included amongst God's people. But she, by her choices, abandons service of herself. She dies to herself in loyalty and love to Naomi and ultimately to Naomi's God. She clings to Naomi and ultimately to God. Each step of the way in her journey, she chooses loyalty and love over self-interest and gain. Ruth provides a wonderful picture, not just of good loyalty and love that we should have to our own aging parents, to our fathers, our mothers, our siblings, our spouse, our children, but also she shows us the kind of love that's right for us to have towards God. A love that perseveres even when life is hard. A love that doesn't come out of guilt or obligation, but out of a good and right heart. If you examine your heart towards God, does it look at all like Ruth's heart towards Naomi? Maybe that's something that we can pray for. Thirdly, Boaz. Boaz, who is this guy? He seems so good, doesn't he? He's so kind, he's so wise, he's so hardworking, he's got so much integrity, he's so generous. Where does he come from in this story? He just appears. Why does he stand out in all Israel amongst this terrible era of judges? Who were his parents? If you jump forwards to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, we can see in the genealogy of Jesus who Boaz's parents were. Boaz is the son of Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute who hid the Jewish spies in Jericho and joined the people of God in the book of Joshua. It helps explain a few things about Boaz, doesn't it? His mother was a Canaanite prostitute who left her people to follow God. His mother was a great woman of faith who knew what it meant to be saved and forgiven by God. So we can kind of understand more about how Boaz was naturally sympathetic to the foreigner and the outsider, can't we? And why he seemed to have such a good, strong faith of his own. Isn't it amazing how God uses all kinds of good and bad things in our life for his good purposes. He grew up as the son of a Canaanite prostitute in a highly status-orientated society. That was probably not easy. But God shaped this man's life for his own good purposes. In Boaz's life, we find all kinds of wisdom, don't we? He is a hard worker. He cares for the needy. He looks after his family responsibilities. He has total integrity in his business practice. He is godly and has impeccable resistance to sexual temptation. He does not exploit vulnerable women. Are any of those areas that you need a challenge in your life today? Now, in this story, you'll notice that the other kinsman redeemer in the story, he doesn't even get a name. And names are very significant in the book of Ruth, as we looked at in the first week. Just as Ruth's choice to go with Naomi was contrasted with Orpah's choice to return home to Moab, so Boaz's choice is juxtaposed with this no name, who is interested in Naomi's field, but not interested in Naomi's welfare. This no name is so disdained by the narrator because of his self-interest that his name is not considered worthy of finding its way into history. Do you know that it is our significant acts of goodness and of selflessness and of charity, of kindness, it is these things that will glorify God forever. It is these acts that will reverberate into eternity. And so which character are you most like? Ruth or Orpah, Boaz or no name? Are you great at building your own life but inherently selfishly motivated? Or are you like Ruth and Boaz, being selflessly motivated? Do you look to personal gain or to the gain of others and the glory of God in how you live? Proverbs 21:1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. But there is one final character we have to mention, and that is God. I mentioned in the last few weeks, God is everywhere in the story. He's in the small details of life and the massive events that shape nations and the world. He's in the famines and he's in the chance meetings. And he's everywhere in your life too. He is in every single detail of your life. In this story, God is shown to be full of tender mercy too, isn't he? Naomi was empty, but when she returned to him, he restored her gently, her heart, her joy in her life. And God promises that for you too. In this age, now it begins, and in the age to come, it is fulfilled. And in this story, we see that God's great love is shown to extend to all nations. He brought in the Canaanite prostitute into the line of David, into the line of Christ. He blessed her, and he gave her a son, Boaz. That was Rahab, but he also brought in Ruth, the Moabite widow. He cared for her. He loves the outsider. There is always a place for all who come to him. And specifically in Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, we get a glimpse forwards, far into the future, of God's plan for all humanity. Just as Boaz became the kinsman redeemer of Naomi, so one day a descendant of Boaz, Jesus, would become the kinsman redeemer of the whole world, the kinsman redeemer of you and of me. All of us who are bitter, who are empty, who return to God, will find that God has given Jesus his son to make us his own, to spread his coat over us, and to love us forever. All the people in this world have wandered from God, the Almighty, seeking food in the wrong places. But in his mercy, God has provided food for his people through Jesus, born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. For it was there, in Bethlehem, that the true bread came down from heaven 2,000 years ago, the true food that we should seek, so that anyone who would eat this bread will not perish, but live forever. If you've never turned to God for life, I encourage you, please turn to him today. In fact, turn to him right now, because God dearly loves you. The love of God is demonstrated in his love and provision for Naomi and Ruth. Let me encourage you to put your trust in this God. And in doing so, you will find the life that you long for. You will not find yourself empty. You will find yourself filled and overflowing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story and how it, in its very simple way, tells us about your love for us and your intentions for us. And it also shows us how we can respond to your love for us in the way we live. We pray that you'll challenge us today, but you'll encourage us to come back to you for life if we've wandered. We pray we'll continue to persevere in seeking you for the bread that we need for life, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.